So I said we're going to be in Daniel, so you can look at Daniel chapter 1, go there. I'm going to begin with a question tonight. I wrote two words up here on the board, or at least two words. I wrote these two words, Democrat or Republican. What's the difference between the two words?
Nothing.
Just the letters. That's it, right? That's where we are. That's where we are in the nation. And what I want to emphasize tonight is there's a lot of people that have been asking questions about the vote. We're gonna cut this off at 7:20. We've got several things to share with you, but we're going to stop at 7:20. That's our commitment I'm going to make to you tonight. We're done at 7:20. I'm going to be praying at 7:19, and we're going to be done at 7:20. If we need to answer more questions or we need to go beyond that, we'll figure out how to do that at a later date. Or if you want to ask individually some of the elders questions about different things, that's fine also. But here's what I want you to take away from tonight. There's no sense in being a capital D if you're not going to be a capital C. And there's no sense in being a capital R if you're not going to be a capital C. And what I'm saying is you're a citizen of heaven first, and you're a resident of the earth. I'm a citizen of heaven first and a resident of earth secondly. And some people are capital R but lowercase c. And that takes precedence in their life. I'm going to be a conservative till I die, and that's just the way I'm going to think and act and behave. But they don't stand up for the faith. And we're going to talk about that as we get into tonight. Politics cannot fix what it did not break. It did not break man's heart. The sin of man did that. And only Jesus can fix that. Here's the main takeaway from tonight. Jesus is not on the ballot. Because we don't elect him as king. He always has been and always will be king. Okay?
Amen.
So don't look for the perfect candidate. Don't look for your guy or your gal or whoever to win or whatever this race, that race, this race. Don't look to that to be the Savior. We have a Savior, and we don't need any other. Okay? And that's what I want you to take away tonight. Now, the Apostle Paul says, but now, having known God, he says this to the church at Galatia, or the church is in Galatia, but now having known God, or rather having been known by God, which is more important, to know God or be known by God? Well, see, we have this debate. A.W. Tozer wrote in 1978, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. C.S. Lewis wrote in 1941, he said, I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it is related to how he thinks of us. I like Lewis's answer. To be known by God. Not just to know God. But unless he knows us first, we don't know him. Unless he loves us first, we don't love him. That's the scripture. And so what I've entitled this kind of devotion tonight that I want to give you is an earthly occupier with a biblical mindset. That's what we are as Christians, as believers. We're earthly occupiers, earthly residents, and we're supposed to have a biblical mindset. Now, you can put as much stock in polls as you want to, but Barna did a poll recently, and he's discovered that only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. I submit that is high. That seems too high to me. And I'll give you some reasons I believe that as we go. We cannot fully comprehend God, but God's character and God's nature, God has chosen to reveal himself to humanity in bits and pieces in his word. He's creator. He is the sustainer. He is the ruler. He is sovereign. That means we are his creation. We are accountable to the revelation of him in the scriptures. We're called to willingly submit to his rule over our lives. And this call to submit impacts every facet of our existence. Yeah. Here's the way that people view life. 33, 33, 33 make up 99. And you just have to make up that other percent somewhere else.
Leap year.
Huh? Oh, it's leap year. Okay. All right. So this is my life. I've got 33% devoted to God. I've got 33% devoted to my mind. And I've got 33% devoted to my body. We call it body, mind, soul, right? The problem with that is that's not biblical thinking.
No.
How much of our life does God get?
100%.
Now, let's go back and let's just look. We've talked about this. I remember when Dan Smithwick was here, and we were doing that study, the biblical worldview, and he outlined this. Grunem does the same thing, a commentator. He outlined this and said, God ordained three institutions upon this earth for us to operate within. The first was family, right? God created the family. And if you want to go lower than that, God created the individual, but he instituted the family when he created Eve and joined Adam and Eve together. The second was the state. He created government. Government to rule over us, government to be submissive to. And the third is the church. In the New Testament, he created the church. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said he would build his church on him. Now, here's what we see. We see Christians who are willing to defend the family, don't we? I mean, we're all about the family because the definition of family is outlined for us in the Scriptures. We know it's one man, one woman, forever. Right? Now, the family has fallen. And you know why the family failed? There's a lazy person involved. I'll give you a hint. It's not the woman. Who is it? The man was lazy in his role to lead his family, right? And so that invited sin into the world. So what happens is, whatever God creates, God created these three things. Whatever God creates, Satan wants to capture. And he usually captures it through complacency and laziness. And that's what's happened to our families. Okay? So we've got a lazy man, and so we see the fall of the family, and we see the destruction and actually the redefinition of families now because of this fall and because of the laziness of men. Because if man doesn't do what God's called him to do in a specific role, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to supply the need. So what did he do? He supplied the need with feminism. Mm-hmm. And that began to ruin and disrupt the family. Okay? The second one where we're very adamant, very passionate about is the church. We think that the church is off limits to the government. It's God's design. He ordained it. It's his church. He died for it to redeem it. But the church has also fallen prey to laziness. And now Satan has provided what we need in the fact through false teachers that present what looks like to be truth, but it's not really truth. And the godly leaders have become lazy and complacent. And so Satan says, well, watch this. I'll just supply the need. I'll put false doctrine in place. You think you want heavenly wisdom? I'll put earthly wisdom in place. I'll do that. And it leads to the destruction of the church. We're very adamant about these two entities that God has instituted. The problem is, we think the state is off limits to the church. Well, let me ask you. Who invented these three?
God.
The same God? Or did a different God invent this one? And because the people, we're a constitutional republic, so we're supposed to be for the people, by the people. Because the people have gotten lazy, guess what Satan has done? He's provided the alternative. And for the past 50, 60 years in our country, we've seen that alternative take us away from where God wants us to be. And he's caused us to drift. Let me give you a statistic. I was going to say this for the end, but let me just give you a statistic. By conservative measures, conservative counts, there were 30 million born again, as they classify themselves, Christians who did not vote in the last presidential election. 30 million. The presidency was decided by 42,000 votes. What happened? It shouldn't have been a close race. These ideas about homosexuality marriage shouldn't even be a close race. These ideas about transgender affirming care shouldn't even be a close race. These ideas about abortion shouldn't even be close if born-again Christians are voting. But we somehow have said, well, this one thing that God created is off limits to the church. We can't get involved in this. What? The same God created all three. Why am I not just as passionately defending the state as I would the family or the church? Why? Why do we think that takes precedence when God designed all three for the benefit of His planet and the glory of His character? Why? Now, you say, well, part of the problem is we never have a perfect candidate. You're right. Jesus never on the ballot. But let me ask you a question. Have you read your Old Testament? Did God use bad people, unholy people, sinful people for good things in the past?
Only.
Yeah, only, because that was the only choices He had. Right? So we come to this story in Daniel, and this is what I want to emphasize, that Daniel realized this can't be true for a believer. You can't segment your life and go, well, this is my social life, and this is my church life, and this is my leisure life, and this is my financial life. No, you can't do that. He says, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to let God influence every facet of your life and your being. How you raise your kids, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, where you shop, who you vote for, how you respond to the circumstances in your life. That's what Daniel said. Look at Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision for the king's delicacies. Now remember, Israel's been carried off to exile, right? Let me ask you a basic question. This is not a trick question. Who put them in exile? Who put them? God. He's judging them, right? So this is the judgment of God. They're carried off to exile. Now, Daniel chapter 1 verse 5 says, and then when they got there, they chose these guys, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, without going into a whole bunch of detail, those names represented false gods. He took their Hebrew name away and gave them Gentile names, pagan names. Okay? In verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here's Daniel. You can call a person whatever you want. Daniel can't control what they call him. He can't, right? How many of you have been called the wrong name?
A couple times.
Yeah, okay. You can't control what people call you. But Daniel says, I can control what goes in my mouth. And I'm not going to defile myself with this pagan's delicacies. And so what does Daniel do? He petitions, because he's going to say, you know, my walk with God is going to influence how I behave and how I respond in this foreign land. Now that's interesting, because again, Israel's under judgment, but Daniel does not let this disobedience cause
I mean, this judgment caused his disobedience. Let me tell you something. It is clear in my mind, and maybe it's not in yours, but it is clear that America is under the judgment of God. Are we going to let the judgment of God cause us to be disobedient to his word? Well, 30 million of us are. We're not going to vote this election. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's clear that America is under judgment. We have crooked leaders. We have false teachers. There's a clear and precise attack on the definition of the family and the genders and all that kind of stuff. Everything that God is for, the government's against. Liberal government is against that. So we're under the judgment of God, but we cannot allow this to be cause us to be disobedient to the command of God. Now, verse 9, look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now Daniel had said in his heart that he would not, and so he did what he could to be faithful, and he requested, and we don't know what obedience may cost us or award us, but we know that God is in control. Now, flip over to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to move through this rather quickly because I'm going to try to stay on my time frame. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. You know that Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and it's not good news for Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And in chapter 2, verse 17, it's found out that Daniel can interpret dreams. And Daniel went to his house, and he made a decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You remember those guys? That they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know the story probably. Daniel saw it counts, but I want you to see. Daniel's got to be the bearer of bad news to Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is not going to last forever like you want it to or desire it to. Their bad times are coming for the kingdoms of this earth. And so Daniel seeks counsel from the Lord, and he seeks comfort from the Lord's people. That's what that passage is. And so when we go to the polls in November, what we have to do is we have to seek counsel from the Lord and seek counsel from God's people. Comfort from God's people. And be encouraged to stand together. The bad news does not cause Daniel to be found disobedient to the Lord in revealing the truth of the matter. And again, Daniel is rewarded for his faithfulness. Now flip over to Daniel chapter 3, and you'll know this story. This is the image of gold, and they're told that they need to bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their Hebrew names, they will not bow down. And I want you to see something here in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I want you to know that they realized, these young men, and who knows how young they were, there's commentators that put them anywhere from 15 to up to 25. But I want you to see that these young men were compelled, and they understood that their accountability did not lie to man. They weren't accountable to man. They were accountable to God. And they were trusting God. You know, if it is case, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's where we are in America today. We're going to have to draw this line in the sand and say, you know what, whatever it's going to cost, it's going to cost my business. If it's going to cost my livelihood, if it's going to cost my retirement, if it's going to cost my life, I will not bow to the false gods. I will not give in. I will not yield in speaking the truth. I will not. I think that's why 30 million Christians sat on the sidelines last election. I think that's part of the reason. I think that's part of the reasons that politicians waver back and forth. Is because they begin to bow to false gods. So in Daniel chapter 6, there's a new king in town. You'd think things would be different. Darius is set up. Darius of the Medes and the Persians, and you know, they make this law, It's the only... Oh, thank... Wouldn't it be a great testimony if the only fault that somebody could find in your life was related to how you worship the one true God?
Yes.
These guys, Daniel's enemies, they said, man, there's no way to catch this guy. He has no skeletons in his closet. We've got TMZ. We've got, you know, all the bad magazines looking into it. They can't find any skeletons in his closet. The only thing we can do is make a law regarding the way he worships, because we know that Daniel will not bend in the way that he worships the one true God. Wouldn't that be a great testimony of your life? People know, you know, you're not going to catch him there. You're not going to catch him there. You're not going to catch him there. The only way you're going to catch him is tell him not he can't go to church, because he's going to make other people sick. Tell him that they can't sing, because that spreads a virus. Tell him that you can't give to that church and get tax exempt status anymore. Let's see what they do. Let's put their faith on the line. Faith to the test. So we've got, you know, pastors going to jail in Canada because they're having church on Sunday. Okay? So here's what we see. In Daniel chapter 1, we see this attempt to re-educate them, to re-indoctrinate them. And that's kind of what we see in our culture. There's an attempt to marginalize our faith and our knowledge and our wisdom in what we believe to be true. And so what the world says, listen, you're holding on to antique ideas. You know, God has changed, and God kind of loves everybody, and he kind of morphs with the culture. Quit holding on to ancient truths. Quit. And come along with us. And if you hold on to those ancient truths, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be that person who's not very smart. You're just not very smart. We don't care how many letters are behind your name. We don't care where you went to school. You're just not very smart, because you're not with the culture. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see this attempt to re-educate and re-indoctrinate. Now turn to Acts 4. So what are the consequences of allowing our relationship with Christ to impact our engagement with the culture? During the time of the events recorded for us in Acts 4, Rome had developed an edict of religious freedom, but it had some limitations. People could, under Roman rule, they could worship any god they wanted to, except for gods that opposed themselves to Caesar. And that was the problem. Christianity did not proclaim Caesar as Lord. They proclaimed Jesus as Lord. And that was going to be a problem. And so the Jews, who didn't like Jesus, who had crucified Jesus, jumped on board with Rome in persecuting Christians and saying, you're right, you know, they should bow to this new government. As a matter of fact, you know what Romans 13 says. You know, I mean, they didn't have Romans 13 back then. That's sarcasm. But, you know, I mean, you got to submit. You know, it's government. You know, that's what good Christians do. Well, in Acts chapter 4, there were some guys who said, no, I don't think we're going to submit. And in verse 13, we see them. It's Peter and John. And the Bible says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and they were untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, the problem is that they weren't uneducated and illiterate men. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote 2 books in the New Testament. John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. So they know how to read and write. They're not untrained and uneducated men. You know what the problem is? They didn't have the right training and the right education. That was the problem. And so I think that's what's going on. And I think that's the decision that we all have to face. The Christians direct proclamation was not that Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And that's what Peter and John were saying. Jesus is Lord. So there's the decision we've got to face. And COVID lockdowns and mandates demonstrated this ever so clearly to most Christian leaders in the evangelical world. Maybe not so much at the beginning because, you know, the world was gripped by the fear of dropping dead. But I don't think, and I don't think I've ever been convinced that COVID numbers, COVID statistics were accurate. Part of the problem was if you died in a car accident in 2020, you were a COVID death. You were classified. People are telling, there's stories all over the place that say that. And here's the real interesting thing. The real interesting thing is from, there was a study done by, I think it was Harvard. There was a study done that said from 2020 to 2022, maternal deaths of pregnant women rose 80% in those 2 years. What was going on? So much so that if a woman who was pregnant died from COVID, there was not one statistic added to the numbers. There were two statistics. So even those who say, you know, it's not a baby, it's not a person, they were willing to contribute to the statistics of COVID by saying that unborn baby died of COVID. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the hypocrisy just knows no end. So we're never going to know that COVID numbers were accurate. We're not going to know that. Car accident victims, gunshot victims. There was even a bicyclist hit by a car in Kentucky that was classified as COVID. What? Why? Well, the driver of the car accident had COVID at the time he hit the guy. Oh, my goodness. You got to be kidding me. So now we've got this Acts 4:13, and they're attempting to re-educate. Now, a lot of the information I'm going to share with you, you can find for yourself. There was a summit, I think it was October 3rd through the 6th in Washington, D.C. It's a good thing I didn't know, because I would have went to this. Instead of going to the cessation conference, I'd have went to this. Because there's some outstanding speakers at this conference. If you're going to listen to one, if you're only going to listen to one, listen to Jack Hibbs' message. Okay? Jack Hibbs is the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills, California. Just spot on. Calls President Trump to repentance. I mean, just out and out calls him to repentance. And says, you know what? God let that bullet miss your brains. Now it's time for you to get on your knees and say Jesus is Lord. It was an outstanding message. So if you're going to listen to one, listen to Jack Hibbs. Bodie Bachman was there. Gary Hamrick, another Calvary Chapel guy out of Virginia, was there. David Barton gave a very good historical context of where our country came from, the beginnings. Garfield was a preacher. Did you know James Garfield, one of our presidents, was a preacher? And he preached revivals. You know, I mean, we hear these stories about these men. The Word of God shaped. Did you know that a second grader in Pennsylvania in 1867 could recite the Gospel of John from memory? Because that was part of their curriculum. In public education. Just remarkable stuff. David Barton is a good guy that you want to listen to. The Bannon brothers are on there. They were canned by HGTV. I'm going to show you Dr. Oz. Not Dr. Oz, not Mehmet Oz. Oz Guinness, who is an English theologian. His message, you won't agree with everything he says, but his message is very good and very profound. It's very thought-provoking. And so you might want to spend there. He says, I wrote down one of his quotes, "The open border represents suicide for the American Republic. The earlier motto put it well, e pluribus unum. You have to have a unum. Uniting first principles are what makes people Americans." Very, very good. Very good. But also included here is Bodie Bachman. Let me just play, because he preached from Acts 4 during the conference.
It's really interesting. There are a couple of Texans who, on a political level, they they're shining examples of this. One of them is a former president, George W. Bush. George W. Bush seemed to be, you know, this untrained, uneducated man, although he graduated from Yale. Many people don't know that. Another one is a current senator by the name of Ted Cruz, who went to law school at Harvard. But because of their views, they're seen as untrained, uneducated men. They're marginalized. And from a spiritual, theological perspective, those of us who have the audacity to believe the Bible are seen as untrained, uneducated men. It doesn't matter how many letters we have behind our name. It doesn't matter where we've been educated or where we've been trained. Had this experience once in my own life, because I've often, because of the things that I believe, I've often been marginalized, basically as an untrained, uneducated, or unsophisticated man. And I remember one occasion having an interaction with someone and them basically making this charge about the simplistic nature of my faith, because I believe crazy stuff like, you know, 6-day creation and inerrancy of the Bible and marriage between one man and one woman. I mean, just all kind of just crazy, you know, out there stuff. And as I was being, you know, marginalized, that there was one person as part of the conversation, I was on a college campus, and they kind of, you know, nudged the person and said, this guy did postdoctoral work at Oxford in England. That's about how the other person responded. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter. It didn't matter that I had earned a doctorate. It didn't matter that I studied at Oxford. Nobody cares. If you don't hold the right ideas, you are still marginalized as an untrained, uneducated man.
So that's the point, right?
And so it's not they're untrained, uneducated, they just don't have the right training. They just don't go along with the culture. And so what begins to happen now is okay, they're against everything. Christians are against everything. They're anti-philosophy, the love of earthly wisdom. They're against progress. They're against advancement. They're against love. So we have hate speech now. They're against sanity or logic. And let me tell you something. It will not be too much farther down the road until Christianity is classified and characterized as a mental health issue. I was reading a study that came out of Columbia University. There's four doctors that have a lot of letters behind their name, and you can read this. It's found online. The publication is the Journal of Neuropsychiatry and Clinical Neurosciences. They analyzed Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Paul and said they all suffered from psychosomatic disorders. It will not be too much longer until, if you believe this book and you live this book. Now, there's a form of Christianity, and Bodhi gets into this, there's a form of Christianity that's completely acceptable in the culture. It's the form that does soup kitchens and disaster relief and recovery programs and welfare programs. That form of Christianity is supported by government. But the form of Christianity that says you believe in Jesus or you die and go to hell, that form of Christianity is not. And I'm here to tell you that should be one and the same form of Christianity. Well, if you believe that Jesus is the only way and that he does not allow unrepentant gay people to go to his heaven, then you are insane. You suffer from mental health issues.
Do we really care what they think?
I don't. But let me tell you, the time's coming.
That's right.
Where they're going to put you in the insane asylum.
And that's where you'll be able to become.
It'll be a mission field.
Yeah.
So let me give you some takeaways, and then I'm going to wrap up my time here. There's another good video if you want to look it up. It's called Voting as a Christian with Bodie Bauckham. It's about a minute and a half, where he just lays out some principles for voting as a Christian. You have the option of voting for the candidates that best stems the tide of evil and demonic wisdom. You don't have the option to vote for a perfect candidate because there's not one on the ballot. But you do have the option as an American and not a felon, if you're not a felon, to vote for the candidate that will best stem the tide of evil. Politics produce policies. Policies shape our lives, not personalities. A vote is not a Valentine. It's not. You know, when you were, you know, you were a kid and you gave your Valentine to that person, gave you the warm fuzzies. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. I'm not voting for Kamala because she's black or she's going to be the first American president. I'm not voting for Donald because he's rich and he's white and he has the... I'm not voting for personalities. I'm voting for policy. I'm voting for the candidate who, if that person is in office, will stem the tide of evil. That less babies will be murdered under that person's rule. That borders, do you know that God is in support of borders? Did you know that?
That's right.
Acts chapter 17. He determined the pre-appointed boundaries of their dwellings. God supports walls. Told them to build a wall around their city. I'm going to support the candidate that says we're going to close the border. I'm going to support that candidate. I'm going to support the candidate that says we're going to do as much as we can possibly to defend marriage between one man and one woman. We don't have the perfect candidate. But it's not about a personality contest. And who is in the White House is far less important than the one who is on the throne in heaven. Let me tell you something, too. And because I want to be honest with you. The advancement of the gospel doesn't depend an ounce upon who's sitting in the White House in January. God can advance the gospel whether it's Harris or Trump. The gospel's going to go on. What environment we get to present the gospel in, that's up to God. But we are called. Remember the parable of the talents? What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you investing the opportunities that God has given you? Or will you just say, you know what? I know, I'll defend the family, I'll defend the church, but the state, don't let them do their own thing. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, the church is the conscience of the state. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that was killed in 1945 at the age of 39 because he said that. I see these signs, Jesus 2024. What does that mean? He's always been Jesus. He always will be Jesus. We're distracted by those things that we get tangled up in. To close, what can happen in 40 years? Gary Hamrick uses this illustration from Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians 1, Paul commends the church. You're doing a great job. It's outstanding. 35 years later down the road, Jesus condemns the church in Revelation chapter 2 and says, you've left your first love. And they had become, and he commands them to repent. My thought when Gary used that illustration was to go back to the book of Judges. So you had Joshua, who is leading them to take over the promised land. Remember, Joshua took over kind of after Moses died. Some scholars say he was like 70 years old. And Joshua died when he was 110. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, when it talks about the death of Joshua, in Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, talks about the death of Joshua, the saddest verse is recorded. There arose another generation that did not know the works of God. What can happen in 40 years? If you go back and you look at what's happened in the last 40 years in our nation, some of the stuff that has... We don't even know what bathroom to use now. Some of the stuff that's going on. Some of the stuff that's... We can take your children away if you do not offer them gender-affirming care. The vice president candidate, Tim Walz, signed that into law. He is denying it vehemently, but that's what the law states. We will afford gender-affirming care to minors, regardless of what the parent says. Are you kidding me? That's just the last 40 years. What's to happen the next 40? And we're to blame. People who call themselves born-again Christians who sit on the sidelines and don't go to the polls and don't activate and their responsibility to vote, it's going to be laid at our doorstep. It has to be. Because, as I said to begin with, if Christians who call themselves Christians went out and voted on the principles based upon this book, the race would not be close. It would not be close.